When you hit it big time, it's called Easy Street. Now, maybe no good Baptist plays the lottery, but if you were to win the lottery, hey, I've made it to Easy Street. Well, since we're Baptist and we don't play the lottery, the Publisher Clearinghouse Sweepstakes, if they show up at your door and they knock at it and said, hey, you've won a gazillion dollars, you have made it to Easy Street. Maybe you have this long-lost relative who remembers you in their will, and you get a boatload of money. Hey, I've made it to Easy Street. In America? Oh, well, when I retire, when I can stop having to do that 8-to-5 job every day, when I can go fishing and I can just sleep in, then I will have made it to Easy Street. Hold on a second. For the rest of the world, if you ever got to live in America, then you've made it to Easy Street. For we are filthy rich. We have more money than we know what to do with. We have two cars when most of the world doesn't even have one. We have air-conditioned homes when most of the world does not. The rest of the world said, hey, you have made it to Easy Street. You say, well, what does it mean, this Easy Street? Well, where you get to do less. Well, where you get to enjoy more. Where you get to have more stuff. Where you get to play more. Where you have to work less. And I'm here to say, for the Christian, it's unbiblical. You say, what? We shouldn't strive for a life of ease. We should not strive for a life of comfort. We should not be longing for retirement. Listen. For the Christian, there is no retirement in the Lord's work. Hey, if your job is going to pay you for the rest of your life, you know what that means? You are getting paid to serve Jesus. Now, it's not so that you can sit in your little lazy chair and just flip the channels. No. You are getting paid so that you can share your faith. You are getting paid so that you can serve the church. You are getting paid not so that you will work less. God has allowed you to live in America. He's blessed you with affluence so you can serve Him and expand His kingdom. It's not so that you can be lazy. And too many of us in America, we're lazy. Three truths for every American Christian to consider. Sermon's entitled Easy Street. The first truth I want you to see, notice the woe from God. The woe from God. Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. This ease in Zion, this ease, it means complacency. Woe to those who are complacent. Woe to those that are lethargic. Woe to those that just have it easy and want to be pampered and want everything just to be simple so that there's no stress. There's not so much labor in your life. Listen to this. Complacency is born out of false confidence, where I trust in my materialism, where I trust in my affluence, where I trust in my position, and I don't have to trust in God. And he says, woe to those who trust in anything other than their God. Now, look at the verse. Israel was not so fired up about their worship. They were at ease. Israel was not so fired up about their witnessing because they were at ease. What was the deal? Look at the verse. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Zion was Jerusalem. Zion, hey, we are good because we are Israel. We are God's favorite nation. All. We can't just take it easy because God will never judge us. They were at ease in Zion because they thought they were the favored people. Look on in the verse. That trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named of the chief of the nations. They were at ease because Mount Samaria had a steep sides surrounding it. The mountains was kind of a defense. They were one of the strongest nations. So therefore, they said, because of our spiritual heritage and because of our military strength and because of the political and economic power of our country, we're good. Don't worry about God judging us. No. We are, and they wouldn't say this, but we are so militarily strong. No country's going to take over us. And you know what? We're God's chosen people, so He's going to just continue showing us His favor, even though we're not quite as committed as we should be. Hold on a second. That is our thinking. We are conservative Christians in America. God's going to cut us some slack. Oh, yeah, we got those crazy people out there on both of the coasts. But no. We're here in the buckle of the Bible Belt. No. We were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. God will never judge America. And besides that, we are the strongest country in the world. We're the most economically strong country in the world. We got more military power and weapons and nuclear weapons than anybody else in the world. No. God would never judge us. That was their thinking. And too often, it is our thinking as well. And they were wrong. Church member came to me this week and said, "Preacher, I've been listening to what you're saying. And I think the reason that so many in our world don't get it today, they just don't think God will judge us." And my thought went to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. They're going to put it on the screen and notice what it says. "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees." Kind of strange phrase. "I will punish those that are complacent. I will punish those that are lethargic. I will punish those that have just gotten lazy." God says, "I will punish them." Look on in the verse. "I will punish them that say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil.'" Hey. We live like that. I can live however I want. God's not going to judge me. I can watch whatever I want. God's not going to judge me. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to have a prayer life. I can look at whatever I want on the internet. And God's not going to judge me. They were mistaken. God did. And I come to you concerned about our country because we think the exact same thing. Oh, because of our heritage, we're safe. Oh, because of our military and economic strength, we're safe. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord." So no matter what our heritage is, and no matter how strong we are, when we stop seeking the Lord, we are a prime candidate for judgment, even in America. Now look at these people. Let me just talk you through the chapter really quick. Look at verse 4. "They trusted in their wealth, they that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon couches." Notice this. "Eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall." The beds of ivory, these people were rich. The lambs out of the flock, the calves, that was the most expensive meat you could buy in this time period. So they were eating well. They had their homes furnished with extravagance. They were wealthy. Look at verse 5. "They trusted in their recreation. They chant to the sound of the violin." It says the violin. and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They would have had the latest iPods, the latest gadgets. They were consumed with pleasure. They were consumed with recreation. They were consumed in that time period with going to concerts. And there's nothing wrong with concerts, but when concerts and recreations come before God, there is something wrong. That was this generation. Look at verse 6. That drink wine in bowls, that's abundance, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. So they were drunk. That they were drinking, just not in the little shot glasses. They were getting drunk. These were God's people. Were drinking like crazy. And then it says, they anoint themselves with the chief the ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So they had the best medicine that money could buy. And they were using it for all of their issues. But they could care less about the poor. It says they cared not about the affliction of Joseph. They cared not about the poor around them. Here's what amazes me. As I read chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of Amos, God is very concerned about the care and concern for the poor. And the tendency is the richer we get, the higher our economic standard is, we despise the poor. We mock the poor, we ridicule the poor instead of trying to help the poor. You see that in every chapter of Amos, and God hates it. Here's their biggest problem. Look down at verse 12. They were hard-hearted. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Shall horses run upon the rock? Here's what it means. You're never going to plow with your tractor, with your oxen, or with your horses upon rock, upon solid rock. You just don't do it. It does not work. And he's saying, their hearts are so hard. They're not tender. They're not sensitive so that when I come and touch their heart, theme song, I shall not be moved. And my friend, my concern for American Christians, we're hard. The preacher can preach against sin. The preacher can, of any kind, preacher can tell you, the Bible says you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. All right, I'm here to do my duty, but I ain't doing anything more, preacher. We are just like them. Notice the last part of the verse. Ye have turned judgment into gall. Oh, judgment's never coming. The fruit of righteousness into hemlock. I'm not going to live a righteous life. I'm not going to want to be one of these holy rollers. Look at their greatest problem, verse 13. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. So they get happy with stuff that's going to burn down. They get happy and excited about stuff that's going to be wood, hay, and stubble in the end times. Look on verse. Which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? So they bragged about us. Look what I have done. Me. They were consumed. They were caught up with themselves. Hold on a second. That's where we are in America. Bring it a little bit closer to home. That's where we are in American Christianity. We have our opinions. Strong opinions. I don't care what he says. And it doesn't matter if the Bible says something. It doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit tells you something. You don't really give a rip. I got my opinions. And I ain't going to change. We didn't do this in the 1920s. And I ain't doing it now. And you don't care about God. It's pride. Do you realize pride got the devil out of heaven? Pride made the devil the devil. Do you realize Jesus was on the cross for one reason? Pride. So anytime I come and say, I don't care, that is wicked. That is hellish. That, and I don't care if you teach Sunday school, if you sing in the choir, if you're a member of Beulah Baptist Church, if you have a pride in your life and say, I don't give a rip. Listen. You can be the most faithful person in this church. You can be the pastor of this church. And if you are eaten up with pride, pardon me, you are wicked. Here's my problem with these folk. They were addicted to everything but God. They had idols that they worshiped more than they worshiped God. Oh yeah, they would do their religious duty on the feast days, on the church days, but other than that, they weren't addicted to God. Let me hit close to home, and probably some of you are going to squirm. We in America are addicted to sports. Now listen, I like sports. I enjoy sports. I watch sports. So I'm not saying sports are evil. I'm not at all. Understand very carefully. If sports is more of your priority than God is, you're in bad shape. If you are more devoted to sports than you are to God, God's not your God. Sports is. This is when your kid has an accident, don't call the preacher because that's not your God. Call the ball coach. Hey, I need you to get a hold of God. No. The ball coach doesn't do that. See, what is your priority? Is it God's? Some of you, listen, I enjoy hunting. It's turkey season. I wish somebody would invite me to go turkey hunt because I would go with them. I'm all for hunting. But listen, if hunting starts to push out God and His prominence, hunting is wicked. Hunting is never going to save your soul from hell. Jesus Christ will. So why would I be more devoted to something that's not going to save me from hell and not devoted to something that is going to save me from hell? I'm sorry, I just don't get it. Let me give you, and you guys are going to say, what a horrible example. But it's true. Do you know the most devout people we have in this community? We're not even close. The most devout people we have in this community. It's not church folk. It should. It's the drug addicts. You see, once their high wears off, they're shaking. I got to have some more. No. Last week's stuff won't do me. No. I got to have it right now. No. They're not going to go for a long period. No. They're addicted. I just don't get why folks are not addicted to their Bible. No, I don't need to read my Bible. No, I'm not going back to church. No, Sunday school? No. The most devoted people in this community, and it's epidemic, the drug addicts. You say, how do you define devotion? Time. Priority. Money. These drug addicts, they will live at a lesser economic level so that they can feed their habit. These drug addicts, they will do without so that they can feed their habit. These drug addicts, they will do whatever they have to do, morning, noon, or night, to feed their habit. And my problem, forgive me for being so blunt, drugs is going to send them to hell. Jesus is going to send you to heaven with His resources. I don't get why church people are lazy and complacent and are not devoted. Wicked. Number one, the woe from God. Number two, the warning from God. Listen, some of you are getting nervous. Point number one was this long. Point number two is going to be this long. Point number three is going to be this long. Don't worry about it. Point number two, the warning from God. Look at verse 2. Pass you into Calneh and see. And from thence go ye to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? So in spite of Israel's sinful lifestyle, God still sends them another warning. Amos here, he gives them an assignment. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go look at these three cities. I want you to go look at these three countries around you. They were bigger. They were more powerful. They were stronger economically than you are. Calna in Syria, built by Nimrod. 13 years of massive prosperity. Go look at them. They were destroyed. Go down to Hamath, 170 miles north of Galilee, leading up to Syria. Go down there. The most powerful city in all of Syria. Destroyed. Go down there to Gath of the Philistines. You know where Goliath came from. Go down there and look at that city, that great, 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 great city that Uzziah conquered. God judges sin. And here's what frightens me. He judges the sins of his children first. So will God judge the communists? Absolutely. Will God judge the Muslim countries? Absolutely. Will He judge the countries that claim to be Christian nations first? Absolutely. The warning of God. Too often it's happened, one of the girls will come in, maybe Tracy would come in, and that warning light is going off on their vehicle. Too often it's costing me a lot of money. I would say, don't worry about it, it's all right. Don't worry, it's probably a fuse. All these mechanics are getting nervous on me. They say, I know, we fixed all of your mess ups. Please stop saying that. Hey, when it comes to a vehicle, it's cost me hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars because, it's all right. When it comes to your soul, sir, there's a warning going off. You're not devoted to God. Hey, you are devoted. You're an addict of something that's going to destroy your soul. Warning, warning, warning. Don't blow it off. I beg you, I urge you. Don't blow it off. Number two, the warning from God. Number three, the wreckage from God. Look at verse 7. Therefore now shall they go captive with the host that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Most of Israel, 95% of Israel, went into slavery. Far, far different from at ease in Zion. They were in slavery. Notice what it says. Shall they now go with the first that go captive? The money-grabbing rulers. Listen, the prideful people went first. Life of ease. Bed of ivory. Best of food. Slavery. Stocks. Bonds. You say, it could never happen to America. That's what they said of Israel. Notice verse 8. The Lord God hath sworn by Himself. There is no greater way to swear by than for God to say, you have my word on it, saith the Lord God of hosts. I abhor the excellency, the extravagance of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. He says, you have my word on it. Your days are numbered. Now this, as I have studied Amos, here's what takes me to the core of my being. Our sins, if you were to pile them up, and their sins, if you would pile them up, our sins more than triple their sins. God says, you have my word on it. I will judge you and you will be captive unless you repent. They did not repent and they were taken captive. And I come to America and I say, folks, this is up to us. You say, no, 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 we're in Bennett, North Carolina. We can never do anything. No, 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 no. God always saves the masses by the remnants of people who will say, I'll be pure. The remnant who says, I will pray. The remnant who says, I'm going to support missionaries. The remnant that says, no, 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 I'm going to live for Jesus. If nobody else does, a remnant at Beulah Baptist Church can save the whole community. If we're not too much in ease. Next verse, verse 9. Shall come to pass if there remain 10 men in one house that they shall die. Every one of them, they were wiped out. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burieth him to bring him out the bones out of his house, and they shall say unto him that is by the sides of his house, is there yet any with these? And they shall say, no. Totally wiped them out. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue. Now notice this phrase. For we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Tell him, hold thy tongue when he's dragging the bodies out. Tell him to hold thy tongue that we may make not mention of the name of the Lord. You say, what's up with that? They're dragging bodies out of the house. They've all been killed, 10 out of 10. And he says, hey, don't mention the name of the Lord. What's up with it? They had reverence for God. After judgment comes to land, reverence and respect for God swells. If they would have had reverence for God, they wouldn't have been living in sin. If they had been reverent, had reverence for God, they wouldn't have had wrong priorities. If they would have had reverence for God, they would have abided by His ways. They would have been devoted to His cause. They had no reverence for God. Judgment moves in and they said, hey, this is coming from God. Don't even mention His name because He may judge us. Friend, my greatest concern with American Christianity, we have no reverence for God. Oh, we care what our friends say. Oh, we care about our bank account. God, nah, God's not going to do anything. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and He will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. God gives the command, and it was all over. He said, listen, our greatest threat is not North Korea, it's not China, it's not Russia, it's not Iran, it's not Syria. Our greatest threat, God gives the command, and we're done. You say, well, how's God going to do it? I have no idea. One word from God, I'm tired of the sin. 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 One word. It's all over. Verse 14. But behold, I, if you're writing your Bible, circle that, I will raise up against you a nation, a house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hermath unto the river of the wilderness. You say, well, Russia and China and Syria, North Korea, they're not strong enough to harm America. That verse would differ. God says, I will raise up a nation for one reason, to take you down. When Amos preached this to these folk, they said, you know, preacher, he's nuts. Always just doom and gloom stuff. He's nuts. It had never happened to us. Look at the last part of the verse. From the entering of Hermath unto the river of the wilderness. So he says, go as far north as you can in our country. Go down as far south as you can in our country. And all of you will be destroyed, taken captive, or your home burned. From the top to the bottom. Listen, listen. When Amos said this, They had a chance to repent. When I've given you these strong words, you have a chance to repent. But if you follow their example, America's days are numbered. You say, "Preacher, what's the hope?" Let me give you two things very quickly and I'm done. Number one, I am calling on every one of you to pray. I'm calling on you. The only hope we have for America is prayer. I'm asking you every day to make a commitment. And we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand saying, "Hey, I commit to every day to pray for this." Number one, I want you to pray this prayer. God, cause the afflictions that America is experiencing to turn us back to you. God, cause the afflictions that we are experiencing in America to turn us back to you. Second thing I want you to pray. God, help our church be a holy church. Number two, missions. Missions is not missionaries around the world. It is. We are hypocrites if we're not sharing here at home. I'm saying, number one, I'm asking you today to make a commitment to pray. I'm asking, two, make a commitment to share your faith. To witness. To share Jesus. I'm asking this week, you say, "God, I'm going to share you with somebody this week." I don't know what's going to be the situation. It may be at work. It may be at the grocery store. I don't know. I'm not telling you when to do it. I'm just saying, listen to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share Jesus at least one time. I remember we had a pest control guy that came to our house spraying for bugs. I was like, "Hey man, how's it going?" "Christian." He said, "Pretty good." He says, "I'm a little bit tired." And I said, "Really, what's up?" He said, "I made a commitment to the Lord that I was going to share Jesus every day with somebody." And he says, "I was out till 11:30 last night looking for somebody to share Jesus before I found one. But I did. I got home after 12 and I had kept my promise to the Lord." Hey, that is devotion. Some of you are devoted to sports like that. You'll stay out all the hours of the night for sports. But for Jesus, who will save people from hell, pray. Share Jesus. You say, "I'm shy, I can't do it." Pray, share Jesus. If Jesus could die on the cross, you can share Him. This week, I was making a visit. Guy was a NASCAR driver, a race car driver, drove cars, and was really good at it. Won everywhere he went. I mean, won first or second place, was very good at it. Made money at it. Had a lot of money in all of his cars. This is his testimony this week. He said, "I had some preacher that started coming to my house, visiting me, telling me about Jesus. And it just started working on the inside. And it just started stirring me up. It just started messing me up." He said the preacher had been there 3 or 4 times and he came back again. He said he visited with me, he shared verses with me, he shared the gospel with me again. And I said, he didn't push me. He just says, "Are you ready?" And the guy said, "If I come to Jesus, do I have to sell my race car?" The preacher says, "That's up to Jesus. That's up to you. Right now, you just need to make Jesus Lord of your life." He said, "Let me just think about it some more." He said, the preacher came back the next time. He said, "You ready?" He said, "I'm ready." He said, "Right there, I bowed my head and I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I accepted Him as my Savior. I accepted Him as my Lord." I was like, "Amen." I was like, "That's great." He said, "That ain't the rest of the story." He said, "That day, I gave away my race car." I said, "Did the preacher tell you to do that? That's guts. Did he tell you to do that?" He said, "God did." He said, "Because I knew that it was going to compete for my affection if I didn't. And that day,
I gave that car away. Now you got to understand, this guy is older. You got to understand, this guy is devout. Now listen, I have been to see this guy numerous times. When he witnesses to me, I'm not talking about occasionally and there's somebody else there. He shares the gospel with the preacher. He's devout. He's crying the other day. He said, "Preacher, Jesus changed my life. And until I take my last breath," which is probably not far, "until I take my last breath, I'm going to keep telling and telling and telling and telling and telling people about Him." Friend, here's my question. Who's your God? Because who your God is who you worship. And who your God is who you're devoted to. And who your God is who you live for. So for you, who's your God? Let's bow our heads and close in prayer.